morning, folks. It's good to be with y'all. Why don't y'all take a seat, please? And we'll show our presentation video here in a second. I just want to give an intro real quick to it, and y'all can see that, and then we'll be able to get into the message shortly after that. My name is J.J. Spillman, and let me know if I need to slow down. Okay, hallelujah. All right, then we'll keep going. Okay. Fair enough. Amen. Well. All right, I'm JJ. This is my wife, Allison. Would you raise your hand, sweetheart? Thank you. We are missionaries to the country of Ukraine, and there's a third member of our party. You just can't see her yet. We're expecting a baby child in the end of May. And so we're missionaries to the country of Ukraine, and we started deputation in June last year and have been on deputation ever since. And Lord is blessed. We're at 81% of the support we need to move to Ukraine, and that's after just a year and a half. Praise the Lord. And we're looking forward to getting over there next year after baby is born, and we will see when that happens. Our plan is, Lord willing, maybe in August to move over, get some time. And so we're really happy to be with you and to share with you our testimonies, and that will be what's on the video and a little bit about the country of Ukraine. Go ahead and hit play, brother, please.
Hello, my name is J.J. Spillman, and this is my wife, Allison. We're missionaries to the country of Ukraine, sent out of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. The country of Ukraine is quite beautiful. It's approximately the size of Texas. Its significant grain production has earned it the name the breadbasket of Europe. The population of Ukraine is nearly 44 million people, the majority of which are Greek Orthodox in belief. The country of Ukraine has two main languages, Ukrainian and Russian. The majority of people in Ukraine remember what it was like to live under Russia and the Soviet Union and do not wish to return to them. They're very kind and hardworking people, and they love their families very much. Many of those in Ukraine have learned several different trades through the work that is available. They seek success on earth, but do not realize that success on earth will not guarantee them a spot in heaven.
My family started attending church when I was 3 years old. At the age of five, I made a profession of faith in Christ, but it wasn't until camp of my seventh grade year that I was finally convicted and I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. When I was in high school, we attended a youth conference at North Valley Baptist Church, where God began working on my heart about surrendering to full-time Christian service. In 2013, the Lord opened the doors for me to go to Bible college. There, I was able to be a part of the bus route, soul winning, and many more opportunities to serve Christ. During my sophomore year of Bible college, the Lord began working on my heart about missions. It was not until our missions conference that the Lord truly spoke to me, and I was convicted about surrendering to full-time service on the mission field. After graduating college, I was able to work at Bible Baptist Church in Marysville, California, as a school teacher.
I was born to John and Don Spillman, veteran missionaries to the country of Ukraine. We moved there when I was 3 and a half. And at the age of five, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I'm so thankful that I got to grow up in the ministry with my parents there in Ukraine. While in Ukraine, God began working on my heart to surrender to preach, and I did so during my junior year in high school. I did not know at the time, however, that God's plan for me was missions until I had gotten to Bible college. And while at Bible college, God not only showed me that it was missions that He wanted me to serve Him in, but also missions to my home country of Ukraine. One day while in a village, I was handing out invitations with my father for a revival service we were planning that evening. We stopped to speak to a lady who was working outside in her garden. When we had told her what the invitation was, she immediately rejected us and said that she did not want it. She was born Orthodox, would live Orthodox, and would one day die in Orthodox. I was so sad leaving her house that day, because what she truly was saying was that she was born a sinner, she would live a sinner, and she would one day die a sinner without Christ. We held the service that night, and many folks came. Some drove in their cars, motorcycles. Some rode in horse-drawn carts over rough terrain for several miles just to come to church. The people of Ukraine are hungry and thirsty for the gospel. They just need someone who can take it to them. When I came back to the States to study at Bible college in 2014, a war was brewing in Ukraine. The people of Ukraine had protested and overthrown their current president was for rushing his policies and blocking their application to join the European Union. It was at this time that Russia took the opportunity to seize several portions of Ukrainian land, the Crimean Peninsula, and eastern portions of Ukraine. There is still fighting going on in the eastern portions of Ukraine, and thousands have died on both sides. There is a war going on in the country of Ukraine hidden from many people's eyes, but it's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. It's a war for the hearts and souls of the men, women, and children of the country of Ukraine, and it's a war that Christ won at the cross of Calvary. Many, however, do not know that there is victory in Christ. Since Ukraine's independence from the Soviet Union, God has opened the doors for the gospel in Ukraine. Missionaries and nationals have had greater freedoms to give the gospel, and we've seen many, many people saved. The problem is that there are so many that still do not know Christ as their personal Savior. Millions are lost in that country, and though they may have heard of the name of Jesus, they don't know what he can do to save their souls. There is still so much work to be done in the country of Ukraine, and the laborers are few. There are so many people dying each day that do not have the gospel in their city or village, and they need someone who would just take it to them. Would you please prayerfully consider supporting us as we go to reach the lost in Ukraine? Hello.
Hello. No. We got stuck one time. We were at a missions conference. Consequently, the same one we got COVID at, Pastor, last year. This is last year, November. We were there. We had the presentation going. Everything had run smoothly through the pre-trial. And the moment we pushed play, it started, "Hello, my name is J.J. Spillman." And then it repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. And somehow a loop from the audio online got looped into the auditorium, which then created a loop of its own that just kept going until we finally were able to hit the power button and stop it. And then I got up and I said, "You already know who I am." So so many things happen on the field. Thank you for letting us show our presentation. That's just a little bit about the people of Ukraine and the things that are going on over there. Of course, you know, in the last couple of months, even Ukraine has been in the news again and some things going on. But we're thankful for the country that God has called us to, the country I like to call home. I got to grow up over there. And we have on our display table the back prayer cards. We'd love to give every single one of you one. Kids, if your parents are okay with it, we want you to have one as well. And come by, check our table out. We've got pictures from our survey trip. We did 3 weeks in June this year over there on a survey trip. We were able to do some Bible clubs. We have pictures of that and be able to see a couple kids saved. And our plan, Lord willing, is when we get to Ukraine to work with a missionary that's been there for many years now, over 20, Brother Mark Preen. Our plan is to work at the Lighthouse Baptist Church over in Odessa and begin training with them for a couple years before we move to another city called Sumy. Sumy is in the northeastern part of the country, much closer there to Russia, and it's a city of about 250,000 people, and there's quite a few that live there. And the first time I heard about the city Sumy was from a young girl. When I was in Ukraine, I graduated early, and my parents kept me back for a year after high school, just so that our furlough would coincide with me needing to go to college and that sort of thing, and so less flights, and plus they could, you know, keep an eye on me for a little bit longer, right, keep them around. And so I was working in an orphanage ministry we had on Saturdays through our church. We'd go there for a couple hours and do kind of a Bible lesson, kind of a Sunday school, and be able to show some kids, those kids some love. And because of how many orphans are in Ukraine, they shuffle them through these orphanages, many times moving them around different places, some to cities that, you know, they've never been to before within Ukraine, but they need to move them around for different budgeting issues. They keep a certain number in and different reasons. And one of the girls that came in, she'd been there for a few months, immediately began to fall in love with all the workers and the lessons and the stories. She was probably about 8 years old. And she would meet us at the fences. There was a hole in one of the fences in the back. After we'd ride public transportation to get to, we'd come through kind of some back roads, and then we'd come to that hole in the fence and come in, and everybody on the property knew it was there, and they were fine with that and stuff. We were just like sneaking onto the orphanage property that way. But she would meet us there. And I remember one Saturday I was coming up, and she couldn't wait for me to get to the fence. She was yelling out, "JJ, JJ, guess what?" I said, "What? What's going on?" She said, "I'm leaving." I said, are you getting adopted?" I thought, she's so bubbly. She's so full of personality. Surely someone's going to adopt this child. She's so bright. And she said, no, I'm not getting adopted, but they're sending me back to the city I was born in, Sumy, Ukraine. And I'd never heard of that city before. I had no clue where it was. And then she looked at me and she said, would you please come visit me there? And I couldn't say yes. I didn't know what to say. And some workers came along at that time, and that question didn't actually get an answer to her. And as young as she is, she immediately got distracted by the next thing and went on. When I came back to the States to study at Bible college, I knew the Lord wanted me to be a preacher. I knew that I figured it was going to be a pastor as well. And I began to pray, okay, God, where do you want me to preach, to pastor? I'm in Bible college. I know you want me here. What's my next step after this? What should I be preparing for? And the Lord began laying my heart during the missions conference. I want you to go back to Ukraine. And I said, Lord, no, I'm just homesick. You don't really want me there. And it took him a while to beat it into my head that he actually did want me there. And I was so very happy to know that the Lord was calling me back there. I thought maybe I'd go back a couple times in my lifetime. I didn't know if I'd ever be back to live there. And the Lord has called my wife and I to do that. And so after that, you know, Ukraine is almost the size of Texas. It's a big country, biggest in Europe there, not counting Russia. And so I began to ask the Lord, where do you want me to go within Ukraine? 44 million people. There's more people in Ukraine than there are actually in Canada. I said, where do you want me to start reaching people? And Lord brought that memory back while I was sitting in a service. I was actually looking for that service this last week. Our church has conferences in the spring, and they record all the services, but there's only one missing, and I think it's that same service. But a trio got up and sang a song, Tell Me of God's Love, one more time. It's a story about a child who wanted to hear the story of the gospel about how Jesus loved them, that he'd be willing to leave heaven for them to come and to die. I think of the song, we didn't sing it, but it was a couple pages away from us in the hymnal, Born to Die upon Calvary. Born to die. That's why Jesus came, as he was born so that he could die. And that kind of love, I couldn't think of anybody else that love would mean more to than that young girl. And all of a sudden that question came back, would you please come to Sumy? Would you please come to Sumy? So my wife and I, we like to call it our Sumy call, where Paul had his Macedonian call. And the man said, come over and help us. We have our Sumy call. And that's what gives us hope for this next year and really for the next time period going forward, is I don't think God would have called us there if he didn't have a way for us to get there and to minister somehow. And so we're on deputation, getting ready to move over next year. We're at, as I mentioned, 81%, and we're praying the Lord will help us finish deputation by the end of March so we can find a place for my wife to rest for the last couple months of the pregnancy, and we'll be able to have our kid get adjusted to being parents. This is a first for us, praise the Lord, and so we're excited for that. And then we'll move over there and begin reaching people. And so we appreciate your prayers and opportunity to share that with you. I have a couple of moments I wanted to open up if anybody had any questions they wanted to ask. Briefly before we get to the message, did anybody have any questions? You just raise your hand and let me know. Yes, sir. Brother Charlie.
So how about that, since you were raised there, do you know some of the Russian language and the Ukrainian language as well? Mm-hmm. How are you doing with that as far as translating and move over?
My question is about I'm repeating it for the audio for the people online. My question is about the language skills and stuff going forward. I grew up in Ukraine, and I learned Russian in the city I was born in, Odessa. Ukrainian is fairly similar, and so I can kind of muddle my way around through it. My wife and I will be getting a tutor when we first get over there to learn Ukrainian. We believe there's a current trend going on right now that everybody's switching to only Ukrainian. They look at Russian as kind of the language of the oppressor. But the church will be working and speaks Russian right now. And so when we get there, we'll begin to be able to minister immediately when we get on the field. But we'll also be taking some time to learn the Ukrainian language and helping my wife adjust that way as well, because she needs to be able to have that, not only to just live, but to also minister and to be a part of the ministry there. And praise the Lord, there's not a lot of translation work. There's no translation work as far as the Bible is concerned. We have a Bible in Russian and Ukrainian. That is God's word for them, and so thankful to have that. We do look forward to being a part of translating other literature from English into Russian. My dad has done that, continues to do that, and there's a group, in fact, that meets at our church there in Odessa on Thursdays. They meet, and whatever book that they're working through, they've translated a lot. One of probably the most effective books that they've translated, of course, is Brother Schmidt's book, Done. It is a wonderful book about salvation, how Christ has already done that, and it's been effective over there. And so we're looking forward to getting to be a part of that as well. Do we have any other questions? Really quickly, going once, going twice. Y'all are hungry. I know what it is. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. And when you found your place, would you stand with me, please? Philippians chapter 1. I love the Old Testament. I mentioned in Sunday school, I love stories, I love people, I love characters. And I love the New Testament for a different reason. The New Testament I love because it feels like God gives to us the truths that He has exampled and taught us through the people of the Old Testament. He gives us these truths, and I call pill-sized formats. Or in a verse, or two, or three, God gives you enough truth that will change your life forever. And, of course, He did that for us when we were able to hear the gospel. But today, we're going to be able to read another verse that I think is very important that changed a lot of things for me, and I hope that it will be a blessing to us today as we read it. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Lord, I thank you for your word today and for the opportunity to come and worship together and to sing and to give offering and to fellowship. And Lord, there's nothing better than for brethren to dwell together in unity, as you said in Psalms. And Lord, to be able to have a connection with people that, Lord, before today we've never met, and yet we have a deeper connection than anybody in the lost world will ever understand, because we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He's the one that truly unites us all. And we have your Holy Spirit within us. We pray now that you'd please bless our time together as we turn our focus to your word. Pray that you'd please teach us something from it, help us to glean something to apply to our lives and we can use going forward from today. And Lord, we pray that you would meet with us in a special way. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. Would you please be seated? If you have been within, been saved for any amount of time, been in church for any amount of time, there's probably one word that you would use to characterize the book of Philippians. One, maybe several come to mind, but joy is probably one of the first words that come to mind. Joy is a word that Paul uses multiple times throughout Philippians, and really it is. It seems to be one of the most excited, exuberant books that Paul just really emotionally pours into. There's moments that he shows emotion and talking about Romans, about his heart for his people is that they would be saved. But if you look at Philippians, it just feels like he's just pouring his entire heart into it. And if you didn't know the circumstances surrounding it, you would think that Paul is in a very, very good spot in life. Very comfortable. He's probably, the church that he's just started is going, you know, running 1,000. Things are going very well for him. And everything seems to be just lining up the way he thought things would. The truth of the matter is that's not where we find Paul. Where we find Paul in this particular situation is his first time being imprisoned in Rome. He is not kept in a prison. He's kept in a house. He's not allowed to leave. I like to say he's in quarantine under government mandate, because he's waiting his court case and he has to stay in his house. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7, and he is not allowed to be free of anyone. He's not allowed to leave. He has to stay in this limited spot. Not only is he in all of this, but he's in Rome, a city that he has longed to go to for so long. How many of y'all have dreams and bucket lists? We all have something probably we want to do. I was talking with the teens Wednesday a little bit about that. One of my things I want to do one day, maybe, is go skydiving. I'd love to jump out of a perfectly good airplane with nothing but someone else who knows how to operate the parachute, because I'm not ready to do it by myself. I have someone else there and do that. That for me would be exciting, fun, something I'd long to do. Paul had a little bit more spiritual desire. His desire was to get to Rome, to be able to witness people and begin starting the church and begin ministering with the saints there. He writes about that in Romans. His desire has always been to go to Rome. His heart was for his people, but his heart was also for his country, which was Rome. Here, Paul gets to Rome, and through so many things that he is now being kept in a house. Could God have let him out at any point before this? God certainly could have. In fact, before this, the things which have happened to him, I want to summarize just briefly so we understand what he's glossing over, what he's moving over. He had been in trials for 2 years, waiting for court case after court case, being held up by corrupt politicians that wanted bribes and he would not pay them bribes, being shipwrecked and snake bit and facing so many of these trials. Here, Paul has gone through a lot to get to this point. All of that has happened since the last time he's seen the Philippian people, the people there at Philippi. And his words to them and encouragement and advice and instruction by the inspiration of the Spirit, where I would normally take my prayer letter and just fill it in with everything that God's done. If I had Paul's story, it'd be in every prayer letter. It'd be in there. Paul's letter here just has a summary. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He doesn't talk about being, he talks about being in prison, if you will. He talks about in verse number 13 being in bonds because of Christ, but I think it's also in bonds to Christ as well. There's not just that separate reference there. Here, Paul really kind of glosses over some major events that have happened to him in the last 2 years. And the reason being is he has a reason for it all. The reason the things have happened, God has brought them out to the furtherance of the gospel. And God has taken my situation that is difficult and contrary to the way I would have it, he's taken and he's using it to see people saved. God is changing lives, even while Paul is stuck in a house, extremely limited in the ministries that he's able to serve in. For us as believers, for me, knowing Paul's history, I would have to feel like God putting Paul in a house is a waste of talent. I mean, you don't sideline one of your best players when the game is going. And of course, in this particular situation, as today, even the as I use the term, the game is going, we are living in a battlefield today. We can use every hand that we can get on board in serving Christ. And as Jesus mentions, the field wide unto harvest, there's only a limited amount of time to work and to serve. The words are used in the Scripture, work for the night is coming. We have that song, when no man can work, we know that there is a time coming. God, why would you put Paul in this type of situation? And putting him in this type of situation, how did he get to this point that he's so excited and thankful and ready to serve the Lord and so determined to know Christ? I began looking at this book and trying to study it and the words that he has to say. If you were to look at the book of Philippians, maybe this week you can take a moment and to study. You'll find the fruit of the Spirit exhibited by Paul here. This is a man who is on cloud nine in his relationship with God, even though his physical things aren't going for him the way he thought they would, the way that they're, you know, in our minds supposed to go. How did he get to this point? I think that there are three reasons. We'll give them shortly, and then hallelujah, we can get to some food. The reason number one that Paul is able to come to this spirit about his situation is because he knew Christ was with him. In verse number 13, we see it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's not only talking about the fact that God's word is going forward and people are being able to hear about Paul who is in prison because of Christ, but that very reason that he is in prison is because of Christ, his connection with his Holy Father, that Christ is his Savior. And the very reason for the situation that he is in is because he is a changed man. He's not the man he used to be. He's saved, and Christ is with him. In those 2 years that Paul went through trial and shipwreck and such, Christ actually appears to him in twice, Acts, the Bible says, and says to him that, Paul, I am with you. Paul, I am with you. And you imagine going through life every day knowing that Christ is with us is a huge advantage, a huge blessing. Or at least it ought to be. You imagine going through this last year, COVID 2020, and the things they're beginning to say about the virus that was going to come and kill us all, and not have Christ with you through it, and not have someone who is the great physician that knows what your body needs, who knows how to take care of you. Imagine trying to live without a security and a hope that can be found in Christ. As believers, you and I, could have had and should have had one of the best years of our life last year, because we knew that if we caught COVID and we died, we'd be in heaven with the Lord. If we caught COVID and we survived, we knew that we'd still probably die, or maybe the rapture, but we'd be in heaven with the Lord. And if we never caught COVID, we're still going to die or go in the rapture and be with the Lord. For us as believers, there's a win-win-win, or however many wins you want to count, it's always a win. The future is bright and sure because of Christ. Paul was able to approach the situation, understanding that Christ was with him. Jesus didn't just say, okay, Paul, now that you're arrested and in jail, I'm going to go help Philip out, but you hang tight, I'll be back for you. He didn't just leave him there. Christ knew exactly what Paul was going through. Every day that he woke up, and maybe the bed wasn't the best, or the guard didn't smell the best, or some other situation had happened, or some other church problem had arose that someone sent him a letter about to ask him questions. Paul knew that Christ was with him. That Christ was with him in his situation, knew exactly what he was going through. As sure as he was chained to a Roman guard, there was Christ standing next to him and knew everything that was going on in Paul's life. Imagine the comfort that would bring to us if we just remember daily, oh, this is happening, or maybe I might lose my job, and there's some very real fears about real life things that happen.
The truth of the matter is if you're saved, you don't have to go through it alone. Is that Christ is with you. Next thing that happened for Paul, I think, to understand and come to this type of understanding about God's work and God's word, we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, please? Hold your hand there in Philippians. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing. He's in Rome again, but this is his second time, only a short period before he's to be becoming martyr for the cause of Christ. He will be executed. And Paul's writing to encourage his preacher boy Timothy, though he's probably more of a man now, much older. Really, some of the last words that we have from him. And in verse number 8 and 9, we find a interesting statement that he makes. I believe he learned in the first time that he was there in Rome. It says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." The word of God is not bound. Paul knew in his situation that God's word wasn't bound. God's word wasn't restricted. In fact, God's word wasn't even put on pause, put on hold, wasn't even limited, even though he was. Paul knew that God's work would continue to go forward no matter what plans any other man on earth had. God's plans were going to go forward. God's work was going to move forward. God's word would not be bound. Here in Paul's situation, he knew, though he was chained and restricted, God's word cannot be bound. How many of y'all, we watched the video presentation, I don't know if you noticed, there was a group of students there in green shirts. It was a youth conference that I went to. If you noticed, in the very front, there's a young lady laying on her bed. Her name is Elena. She's been that way for, best I know, all of her life, if not most of her life. She's paralyzed from about here down. She cannot stand by herself. She needs care 24/7, someone to be there with her. She's there because she wanted to be at the youth conference and to hear some preaching. She's about 28, 29 now. Elena has a lot of restrictions in life, a lot of limits. God knows that she can't go door knocking like sometimes the church is able to do, or hand out literature the same way. Imagine her on a street corner trying to hand out tracts. I don't know if it would inspire necessarily the same thought that we're looking for, though it certainly would inspire questions, maybe not the same thought. I bring her up today because I know from her testimony and the testimony of others in the church there, that church, by the way, is in Crimea, that is now Russian controlled. She's still over there in that territory now, that she has been able to lead every one of her caretakers to the Lord. I can't tell you how many books of the Bible she has memorized. I used to be jealous. We would get the books at the youth conference, and they'd have a list of verses you memorize for points. You'd get it at a store or something if you'd say these verses. It was the first day, and she'd already have them down. I already memorized that one. I already memorized that one. I already memorized that one. I can't tell you how many hours she's probably spent in prayer. The truth of the matter is she is probably one of the most joyful people you'll meet. The reason she is like that is because she realized that God's word would not be limited, even though she was. The reason the Lord is able to work through her the way he does is because she realized and applied to her life the understanding that God can't be limited, even though we are. So many limitations that come to us in life, many times through choices we don't make, sometimes through choices we make, but many times through outside circumstances. Truth of the matter is nothing can limit God and stop him from working. Thinking even about this last year, COVID 2020, how many churches were closed and limited. And you know how it was here in Oregon. Things were strict. Things were difficult to try to deal with and trying to walk the balance of what God wants us to do and respecting our leaders and honoring his word. It'd be easy to say from a human standpoint, certainly the churches took a hit. Maybe it would have been good for my wife and I to just not go on deputation and wait a year for churches to recover and things to get back to normal, as the word we use. Truth of the matter is God's word has never been more promoted than it has now. There's never been a situation, I think, in recent history that has caused us to question and ask, what's going to happen to me after I die? The very question that Christ has the answer for, that you and I have the answer for. There's no been a greater influence on the internet through churches and online media to reach forward with the gospel, and someone through YouTube or Facebook or some other platform is able to see or hear a church service from a place that they would never even enter the parking lot. They never consider going. And yet, I wonder what they're saying today. I hope they're saying that Christ saves, because he does. And he is that answer. God's work has been going forward. God's word cannot be limited. Truth of the matter is those two greatest truths, that Christ is with us, knowing what we're in, and knowing that his word cannot be limited, we can approach each situation that comes to us in life like Paul has learned to. God, how can you take my situation and me and use it for the furtherance of the gospel? God, how can you take this that I don't agree with, maybe, or that it is difficult for me to live in, and I don't want to adapt to this, or I don't want to deal with this my entire life. God, how can you use this for the furtherance of the gospel? Because I know you won't be restricted. You know exactly what I'm in, so you know how to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. God, would you please show me how? We see examples of this of Paul, in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, we won't read it for sake of time, but in Acts chapter 28, Paul begins a reverse door-knocking ministry. It's what I like to call it. He begins to send out invites through the Roman guards to invite people to his house so that he can win them to the Lord. He begins asking people to come in. If you and I were there back in Rome during that time, and you had not just any Roman guard, the Caesar's guard come and hand you an invitation, or maybe step out of a house on a street and say, hey, someone in here wants to talk to you. How many of us would be willing and eager to, okay, I don't need any problems, I'll go in and listen to what this person has to say. God took Paul's situation, though he couldn't go and win people to the Lord and go out and do the things he normally do. God was able to work it for the furtherance of the gospel. So God said, hey, send someone to go bring them to you. Go get someone to bring them to you. We find one man by name who was saved because of his ministry, Onesimus. A servant of a mutual friend of Paul and his. And he was reached by the gospel, by Paul, in Rome through this ministry. How else did God bring the furtherance of the gospel? Through Paul stuck in a house? Well, we mentioned Onesimus. It should have brought you to thought of the book Philemon. Philemon, Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians were all written by Paul during this time period. I don't know if there's a greater collection of books that talk about salvation and the aspects of Christ. Colossians is so much about Christ and so many things we learn doctrinally about him that are important and necessary to know. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, God gives us the words that very clearly tell us that salvation is by faith in Christ. It's not of works. We can't work our way to heaven. There's no way to. But it's by faith. If I was to ask a raise of hands today, many of us, if not all of us who are saved, would say that Ephesians chapter 2 was instrumental in our salvation, that someone showed it to us while we were getting saved. I know that my dad would have showed that to me. I don't remember all the references, but I know the way he does it. I know he would have used those verses with me when he led me to the Lord when I was 5. You imagine these thousands of years later, God is still using Paul stuck in a house to reach people. What can God do today through us? The truth of the matter is there's no limit, because God is unlimited. There's so much that God could use you or me to do. The question is whether we'll let him. The question is whether we give it to him. Paul could have become bitter and stayed in the house and just sat and grumbled and been upset and angry that now he's in Rome, but he has 2 more years for another court case. God, I've been in court for 2 years already, and now I got to be in for another 2 years. I just want this over with. He could have been upset. He could have been angry. But you don't find that kind of a spirit here. He chose to give his situation to God, to give his limitations to God. Say, God, you know where I'm at. You know why I'm here. And you know how to use this for the furtherance of the gospel. God, would you please take this situation? I know your word will not be bound. So many things that we could apply that to our life today. We'll take a moment. Let's bow our heads, please, and close your eyes to think of how much Christ can do through us. God knows your every limitation. If I were to ask a raise of hands today, many of us would say, I'm not able to do some of the things I've been able to do before, or maybe there are some limitations on my time or limitations on some other things. But God can still use you. God still wants to use you. God wants to take your situation and bring it about to the furtherance of the gospel. The question today is if you will let it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you please bless now as we've heard your word. I pray that you'd apply that truth to our hearts. You're not limited. Your word will not be bound. It can't be stopped. It can't be stamped out by mankind. And Lord, that word has reached down through the many, many years to reach us even today in this dark world. We ask now, Lord, you would please use us to be lights as you wanted to. And Lord, we would not choose to allow our limitations to limit you, but let you work in our lives. So many things that you can do and want to do through us, Lord. We thank you for you being with us always, and pray that you help us to remember our situations that we have, though maybe not ideal, they're not what we would choose. You can bring about to the furtherance of the gospel. We just got to give them to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise your name.
Let's pray for a moment, please. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the life-giving word of God, your spirit which bears witness to the truth. God, help us to heed what we've received. Lord, we need to be involved in the furtherance of the gospel. God, it may be family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, people in this city, people throughout the world, missions. And God, you will have someone for us that we would pray to reach. And I pray that we would be encouraged from this message, that the power of your word, you can change even a king of Nineveh, as we saw this morning. You can have a Roman guard bring visitors to your preacher and forgive us for doubting. Help us to be faithful, Father, in praying for, looking for, and taking opportunity of the messages, of the opportunities that give us to share the message or the gospel. And Father, I thank you for the preaching of your word this morning, and seal your work in our hearts, and help us, dear God, to be faithful in that. Father, we